We are in our second last sermon through the sermon series through the book of Colossians, and we are going to take a look at chapter 3, verse 1 to 17 this morning. But I can't really title that well, other than to say that the new self, that in Christ there is a new self. And to explore that and read through that this morning, we have looked so far at Jesus being everything, Jesus being first, and Jesus plus nothing. Because the moment you add on to the gospel and who Jesus is, then you lose the gospel. Whenever you read through something that Paul wrote, he normally writes in two parts. The first part, Paul lays down the theology of what he's saying and what we should believe about Jesus, and that he is God and he is everything, and that we cannot add anything to him. But now he is shifting into the application part of his letter. Every letter he lays down the theology or what we need to know about God, about Jesus, and then he goes on to how we should then live. And we are now this morning looking at that part on putting on the new self. And next week we're going to look at family as part of that application. But this morning, yes, I was practicing my sermon to my dog the other day, and he just looked at me and sighed. So if you feel like sighing, just know you're in good company. Lame joke, I know. Anyway, let's go to 3 verse 1. And Paul is now writing to them after explaining to them that Jesus is the one that saved you and you are free by him. Because Jesus gave his life, you are free and you can have a relationship with God. That your relationship with God because of Jesus is restored. Therefore, you can go to the Father. As Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that reality is that Jesus laid down his life so that we can come to the Father and experience newness of life. And he explained our relationship to God, that God is our Father and you are his son or his daughter in that sense. But theologically speaking, son, although you're a woman, because you have an inheritance with Christ. But anyway, that relational status of God being your father and you being a son and a daughter of God, that doesn't change. The moment you become saved, that relationship is established that God is your father and you're his son. But there's a relational aspect in the way that how do I now live my life in honor of what Jesus has done for me? How do I have relationship with God in light of what Jesus has done for me? That our status does not change. But sometimes the relational aspect of how we relate with God, sometimes we experience distance and closeness, so depending on the journey you are in. And the more God frees you from sin, and the more you spend time with God, the closer you feel. Although sometimes you can feel, God, where are you? I'm like praying and I'm doing everything that I think I should be doing. Where are you? And he's right there with you. Because he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And just to establish that foundation, that what it is that we're going to look into, that we can know about our relationship with Christ lived out amongst others. And how should we now live? There's this book that I read when I just got saved, or I tried to read it, to be honest. It was Afrikaans, so I really struggled. But it basically said, now that I'm saved, now what? It's like almost like, I have new life in Christ, now what? Because suddenly everything makes sense and now you don't know what to do. And we've shared that we don't grow beyond the gospel, meaning you don't become saved and then you try to look for other things. No, you become saved and you explore more about Jesus. You just dig deeper into the gospel and that applies into your life. And the more you look at God, the more you are changed and Jesus does a work in us. And let's read what Paul is saying about that. Because saying, if you have been raised with Christ, meaning that you belong to Jesus, you have made him Lord of your life. That is symbolism to the baptism, that you died with Jesus and you raised with him from the dead in that theological sense. He says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It gives us a perspective that now that I'm saved, now that I'm made new, now that my relationship is restored with God and I can experience new life, Paul's saying that focus on Jesus, who is in heaven, and not on things on the earth, because we can hold on to so much wealth and so many things like a house and a car and all these nice to have things, but the only thing you can take with you to heaven is the ones you lead to the Lord. So if we weigh up that value of maybe I have a nice house and a nice car and whatever else or not, compared to the eternal value of the things in heaven, it doesn't hold much value. But we cling on to things on the earth because we are human, and sometimes we find value in things we can touch and hold on to. And Paul is saying, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That when Jesus comes back, or when you go to him first, whichever happens first, we don't know. We'll find out one day. That is our hope, because we live beyond this world. That this world has nothing to offer. Doesn't mean we are not allowed to enjoy it. We should enjoy life because it is a gift that God has given us. He has given us life, and we are to enjoy this life for the glory of the Lord. It means enjoying it in the right way. And I like that Paul gives us how not to enjoy life and how to enjoy life. Anyway, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He's saying that which is earthly in you, that which is not glorifying to God, put that to death. And he's saying sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul is saying that the way you used to live, put that aside. And when we speak about sexual immorality, that is having sexual engagement outside of God's design. And God's design is man, woman, marriage. There you find joy in that sexuality, because God made you to be sexual. He made you to enjoy it within the boundaries that he gave man, woman, inside marriage. Outside of that is what we call sexual immorality. And that is what he is saying. Put to death what is earthly in you, because it is going against what God intended for life. And sometimes we can speak about sexual immorality and miss the deeper sense of it in what we are speaking about, because some people struggle with different kinds of sexuality that makes it immoral. And sometimes you look at the way it is expressed rather than the root of it, which is lust. The root of it, whether it is same sex or opposite sex, it's still lust at the root of it. And it means lust at the root of it means that you are drawing from something that is not glorifying God. That God's design is man, woman, inside marriage. There are many men that are married to women that struggle with opposite sexual desires. But that sometimes is not addressed. But it is just as much a problem and an issue that should be addressed, because God said the two shall become one flesh, meaning that God gives the boundary that this is a covenant and this is holy. I don't know how many of you, the older generation, might know the silver ring thing. Like maybe they were at your school, they were at my school, and it's just the idea behind it is that you pledge that you will wait until marriage, and then they give you a ring that you put on your wedding ring finger, that on the day you get married you remove that ring and you put on a new ring. And it was a great thing. So many people pledged to this cause because it was really amazing, something that instilled young people to rethink purity. But I think just one thing was missed is the holiness and the reason why waiting. The holiness behind that is to glorify God. And there is grace and forgiveness when we step outside of that. So this is not a message of condemnation. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, we know that we can confess and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And say, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. And He does. He is so faithful. But just to stand still at that, it means that I like the way James says it, that flee from sexual immorality. It means for the single men out there, don't meet up with a girl when that meeting has a potentiality to become something unholy. Like, don't invite a girl over to your house to Netflix and chill if you know you might struggle to Netflix and chill. That don't put yourself in a situation where you can cause something to fester. And we can easily fool ourselves and say, oh, I'm a strong guy. It takes you 3 seconds of making out to decide your next step. It's either flee or the opposite. So it's sometimes better to just not get yourself in a situation and say, Lord, help me flee from this thing. To move on to to purity, the Bible says, for the pure, all things are pure. But for those who are not pure, everything is not pure. Like, you know, sometimes when you're at a braai or you're around friends and you just hear someone make a sexual joke and someone laugh or just not a pleasing joke. And it's like, it's that thing of, is my heart open for engaging in that, or does it not feel nice? Because sometimes you're at a braai or you're amongst friends or in the workplace and someone cracks a below the belt joke. Yeah. To passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Just to share something about to covetousness. That to share that sometimes we struggle with to covetousness, meaning I want something the other guy has. If my neighbor gets a 4x4, I also want a 4x4. If he puts on nice off-road wheels, I also want off-road wheels. If he gets a snorkel, I also want a snorkel. If he buys a fishing boat, I also want a bigger fishing boat. It's just this competition that we want something someone else has, so we spend money we don't have to impress people we don't like, and it's just a cycle, but the basis of it is not being content with what God has given you, because everything you have comes from the Lord. Sometimes you make not that great financial decisions in that sense, and you suffer, so the consequences of that, and now you're like, okay, I don't want to suffer this consequence, let me take the easy way out and make financial decisions that put me more in a bad space, but at least I have a car. At least I have something that I can show for something, because people don't know what's going on behind closed doors. But as long as they can see, everything's okay. As long as we can seem fine. Like, social media is such an interesting journey that I'm glad that it's taking a shift in some degree, that people are now showing the bad parts. They are showing the struggle of what they're going through on social media. And I find that refreshing, because it always used to be, look how perfect everything is. And you think, oh, they are doing so great. Maybe if you spend some time with them, you'll realize that maybe it's not going so great, because we can just show what we want to show the world. But the root of covetousness is not being content with what you have. And maybe you're not content with what you have because not seeing God's hand in what He has given you to say, thank you, Lord, for what I have. And I'll honor you and I'll steward what you have given me. Nothing humbles you as much as driving an old car. Man, that's humbling. You think you're on your way to a class in a Beetle, and there goes the battery. And it works with the generator. So you're like, ah. It's just, yeah. Always something breaking with an old vehicle, but in a way that humbles you to really depend on every kilometer is in the hands of the Lord. Lord, that if you want me to reach the end destination at a certain time, you will make it happen. And then you look differently when it breaks and like, oh, thank you, Lord. It actually happened to us, I think 2 years ago. We were driving back home from Mossel Bay and I drove an older Bucky that had like 350,000 Ks on the clock. Amazing. But that day when we drove back, it decided in Bloemfontein, it's not going to start. That was the start of a lot of issues. But that day, I didn't want to start. Eventually, it started. And as we drove home, we drove through an area where there was a terrible accident that happened just a few minutes earlier. And we all just realized, thank you, Lord, that the car didn't start. Because who knows what would have happened. And it was God's hand of protection in that. But still, it was like after that, a financial pit that didn't end. Anyway, the Lord's been faithful. But covetousness, not being content, wanting what someone else has, it's called idolatry. It's that you place your value in something different than God. It's finding value in something or someone other than God. But to move on, it said, on account of these, the wrath of God is succumbing. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. That when you were still in the world, when you were still living an unchristian life, these things were what you were busy with: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, to covetousness, and all forms of things that are ungodly. That's the way you used to live. But now that you have Christ, he says, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, which is with its to practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I like the fact that Paul is saying that being renewed, it's not a finished product. You are still in R&D, research and developing. You are still undergoing sanctification. God is still busy forming and transforming you. And maybe you can say to yourself, if I could just be there, if I could just no longer struggle with this thing that I'm struggling with, if I can just, you know, be there. And sometimes we feel that way, and I think it's human to feel that way. But one thing we can say is, Lord, thank you that I'm not where I used to be. Because the Lord is already busy working. And maybe there's still some anger that God wants to deal with. Maybe there's still some malice, always sowing seeds of forms of, let's say, gossip, and just being having that malintent in a situation, and God is making you aware of, maybe I need to stop. Maybe I need to check my anger. Maybe I need to check that I've become short with people. Because you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It means it doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter your financial situation, it doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter anything, because you are in Christ, and in Christ you're a new person. And because you are a new person in Christ, everyone is on equal standing in Christ. It means that no one is better than me and I'm better than no one. We are all in Christ. Whether you're a janitor or a CEO or a CFO, just don't be a UFO. That one was free. Anyway, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. How can we be holy and beloved when we are still walking in these things and still busy being renewed? Because you are not what makes you holy. Jesus makes you holy. It is the day you become saved, you are made right with God. He deems you righteous. He deems you free. Therefore, we are holy, not because we are anything, but because Jesus is holy. And he says, and put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. And meekness is not weakness. and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you this morning about something around being kind, having humility, having a heart that cares, praying that God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Just be prepared that we believe in a God that answers prayer. And if you come to God and you ask Him, Lord, help me with a compassionate heart because I'm struggling to have compassion. Lord, help me with kindness. Lord, help me to be more humble, to be more meek, to be more patient, that the Lord will answer your prayer. Sometimes at the speed of light, so fast that when you cross that robot and someone drives in front of you, test number one, let's go. But know that when you ask the Lord to come and do something in you, He will do it. If you invite the Lord to say, Lord, help me have a compassionate heart, He will come and stir in you. And you might find yourself driving in the car or just watching a movie that's like nowhere and start feeling emotional because God is busy doing something in your heart that gives you compassion. But that is what we need to put on, is that your relationship with God is reflected in the way you treat other people. It's easy to come to a small group on a Thursday evening or a Sunday morning service and be friendly with everyone. But then in the workplace, everyone's like, yeah, I'll ask anyone but that guy or that girl or whatever the case may be. But that be who we are, because God is busy doing a work in you. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's a very short sentence, and be thankful. Be thankful for where you are in the Lord. Be thankful for where you are in life. There's this rush, always for the next thing, always for the next big step. If something big's not happening, life is boring. But he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. If there's peace in your heart, if the peace of the Lord is in your heart, where's the strife for something better, for the next thing? I'm not saying we should not have desires and goals. We should have them because I believe God puts them in your heart, that through your work, God wants to come and do something in you and through you. Sometimes we have this view that only if I'm in ministry, then I can make a difference. Only if I'm in ministry, then I can find fulfillment. If you're not finding fulfillment in your 9-to-5, you're not going to find it in ministry. But he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching you and admonishing, feels so wrong that I'm saying it, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that's why I want to end this morning, that God has moved you the day you say, Jesus, you're my Lord and my Savior. He moved you from the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light. That Jesus paid the price for you so that you can be free and be made whole, so that you can have a relationship with God. And in that relationship, God does an amazing thing. He makes you a new person. That if someone wants to gossip you, that, hey, 5 years ago you did that terrible thing. I'm like, yeah, yes, that guy's dead. I don't know what you're talking about. Because you were made new. You're a new person in Christ. And Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because you have been made new. You're a new person. The old you does not exist anymore. Sometimes it's like Weekend at Bernie's, was it movie with the dead guy that they dragged around? Yeah, maybe it's an older reference, but like you drag on your old self as if it's something to still be there, but it doesn't exist. The old you does not exist. It doesn't mean that sometimes the thinking patterns come, or the desires or the thoughts come. And when they come, you just say, Lord, help me through this, because I know this is not from you. Because the enemy comes and he sows seeds of doubt, and he loves to remind you of your past life. He loves to remind you about the things you did. And last week we spoke about that is the voice of condemnation. The Holy Spirit does not condemn you. He convicts you. And it sounds different, because to condemnation comes and blames and says, oh, look at you. Look at what you've done. You're just such and so. But the Holy Spirit comes and he says, that situation there, you could have handled better. Learn to love. It comes with a sense of encouragement and a deep sense of, Lord, I need you every day of my life, because I cannot do it on my own. You have made me new. Come and renew me every day. Let my old life not be present anymore. And that's what I want to pray for you this morning. And as an outworking of your salvation, and as an outworking of your relationship with God and with people around you, let that flow into your workplace. That everything you do, do it to the glory of the Lord, because He is Lord of your life. You don't do it for your boss. You don't do it for your wife. You don't do it for your husband. You do it for the Lord. Sometimes it can be very difficult to do something because it costs you emotionally and physically. But knowing that I'm not doing it for that person, I'm doing it for the Lord. Maybe I need to say to my wife, sorry, I completely missed the plot. I failed and I messed up. And then going and asking for forgiveness and saying, sorry that I said those things or I did those things or whatever the case may be, it's so difficult. But when I realize I'm not doing it for her, I'm doing it for the Lord, because He is the one that sanctifies my life and changes me, and I'm doing it for Him. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are speaking to us this morning, Lord, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and that you minister in this moment, that you come and encourage and build up, that we can know that you are in control of our lives, and that you have given us things to steward: marriages, employment, finances, relationships, to children, to parents. Lord, and I pray that in those spaces that you give us compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, forgiveness, and love, so that everything we do in the honor and glory for your name. Then maybe you're sitting there or here, and you've been focused on the things of the earth and not on things of heaven. And just where you are, you can just say, Lord, forgive me for focusing on earthly things. Help me to focus on you. And thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace this morning, that you've made us new. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. And amen. There's just one verse that I want to read from last week. It's Colossians 2, verse 14 to 15. Or 13 and 14, sorry. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us. Let me read it this way. God has forgiven you your trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against you and his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, that your old life is cancelled. You are made new in Christ. May you be blessed. I bless you in the name of Jesus. If you need prayer, if you just want to speak about something, or you need a word from God, My wife and I will be here in the front. There's some great coffee there at the back. So yeah, have a blessed Sunday and enjoy this winter. yeah, amazing. Amen and amen. Bless you guys.